Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is an absolute privilege to be able to come to this place with these people each and every week. Thank you, God, that we can be a family together, that you give us the honor of loving one another just as you have loved us. And so, God, during this time, please open up our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see your word clearly. Speak to us, convict us, move us, God, toward obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ, and encourage us with the fellowship that we have with you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, we turn the page to a new year, 2020, which most of you will know is also an election year. And if you're somebody who keeps up with some of those things, even at all, you know that the word evangelical will come up many times over the course of this year. The evangelical vote is of great concern to our media. But my bringing this up has nothing to do with politics. Elections are going to come and go. I want to try as best as I can to help you to think this morning about what it means to be a Christian, yes, an evangelical Christian, somebody who believes the gospel, somebody who has been born again to a living hope that we have with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? And so I want you to imagine this morning that you're in the mind of one of those media prognosticators as they say the word evangelical. What do you think that they mean by that? When they say that, what does it mean for them to talk about an evangelical Christian? Do you think that they mean that it is a person or a group of people that have a particular set of ethics, a way of seeing the world, to believe this is right and this is wrong, to be a person with certain convictions, ideals, somebody who holds to a kind of ideology or system of thought that leads certain people, this group of people, to vote in a particular way? Really no different than any other group of voters that has similar interests. All of that kind of thinking about evangelical Christians makes me really uncomfortable. Because what these people and these polling experts fail to realize is that the essence of Christianity is not a set of principles. It's not a system of thought. It's not a prescribed set of ethics that just defines everybody who holds to that ideology. What makes a Christian, is a sharing of the life, love, and light of God through the person of Jesus Christ. I don't think they think about that at all. We are not a people of bare facts and Bible knowledge. The New Testament witness is that anyone who claims to be a Christian should be somebody who can say that they have a genuine, joyful fellowship with God Himself. That is absolutely astounding, isn't it? That is what makes a Christian a Christian. I'm afraid that somehow gets lost in the public dialogue about this time of year every 4 years. And maybe sometimes people are afraid to say something like that because they think it might sound crazy. It is crazy to the watching world. But that is who we claim to be, because that's who the Scriptures tell us that we are. That's what the Holy Spirit bearing witness inside of us tells us that we are. People who know the Creator Himself and have daily fellowship with Him. That is amazing. That's amazing. The Apostle John has written this letter to these Christians to ensure that they have that fellowship and joy with their God, a confidence in that, And he warns them throughout this letter of the things that could keep them from having that joy and that fellowship. He warns them of the dangers and pitfalls that lay ahead. So we're going to be spending several weeks in this letter learning of these things. And I hope that during this time that we all can grow in that fellowship that this letter tells us that we have. So here's a straightforward question to all who are here today. Do you have that? Do you have it? It will not do you any good to lie to yourself. Self-deception about this question and the way that you answer it will only lead to your destruction. It is for your good that you know if you have eternal life. And there should be evidence in your life that you have it. One of those is this fellowship with God. Are you a person who holds to certain principles, fits in a certain voting block, and therefore can call herself a Christian? Or do you have this living relationship with the eternal God? And you have the ability to genuinely call him Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more important question for you to be able to answer this morning than that. Your heart may have all sorts of concerns right now as you walk into this place, but I can assure you that this matters more than anything else that you could be thinking on right now. Do you have this? My hope is that the content of this letter, the time that we spend in it week to week, that God might be pleased to open the windows of heaven and pour out mercy on the people who were present so that we might know that we have eternal life, that eternal life dwells inside of us and fills us with joy. That's the very thing that John starts with here. He makes clear that the main thing for anybody who claims to be a Christian is the person of Jesus Christ. He is what makes us Christians, to be able to call on his name. So let's read verses 1 through 4 here of chapter 1 together. And if you know anything about the Gospel of John, his account, you'll be reminded of some of the words that he uses here about the Word of God. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Heavenly Father, would you make our joy complete with you this morning? You are a God of all joy. And if we have you, your life, living in us, we should be a joyful people and join together with you in a common interest and common loves, common hopes. Please make us a people like that, who are sold out to Jesus Christ and not to the world. Make us a holy people. We pray, God, that you would bless your word this morning, that you would penetrate our hearts, convict us, and lead us to follow Jesus more faithfully. And we ask it in his name. Amen. I want you to notice here the various ways that John speaks of Jesus right here in these first few verses. He says there in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. He's talking about Jesus Christ because he is that which was from the beginning, the one who was always with the Father. Before the world was made, he was there from the beginning, and he has heard about him, heard the gospel. He has seen him with his eyes. He's looked upon him and has touched him with his hands. Jesus is, he says here, the Word of life. He is the life, he says in verse 2. The life that was made manifest, and we have seen it. testified to it, proclaimed to you. Again, Jesus is called the eternal life. He's the eternal life that was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Something that we're going to see again and again in the first epistle of John is the way that John argues. If you're used to the way the Apostle Paul teaches, he's very logical. He builds an argument. He moves on to the next argument that supports that one. You can see his flow of thought. John here, though, talks like a spiral. He keeps coming back to things that he's addressed to and hammers it home in a different way again. Once you think you're done with it, he's not done with it. He's coming back to revisit it again. And so here again, and you see that just encapsulated here in these first couple of verses. Again and again, he's saying, Jesus, again, different way. He is that which was from the beginning. He's the eternal life that was with the Father from the beginning. He is the life himself. We've seen him. And that which we have seen, we proclaim to you. So these apostles, he's saying, we, those that walked with Jesus and saw him, he was manifested to us, not just in a vision, not just in dreams, not as a phantom, but as a person. This word of life that was always with the Father, he took on flesh and blood. We saw him and we touched him. We know that he was real. Living and breathing with skin. We saw him, we looked upon him, and handled him. He's countering claims that some were making in his day that Jesus never came bodily, that he never came in the flesh. These people denied the incarnation, that God became man. But John knows that to deny the incarnation is to deny our salvation. That it was absolutely necessary that the Son of God came in human form. He took the form of a man, just like us, living and breathing, so that he could live in obedience for the disobedient. That's me and that's you. He obeyed when we could not, in our place, and he died in the place of sinners. There was a purpose to his coming as a man. And if God did not come in the flesh, you and I are still in our sins. We needed a human substitute, a perfect human substitute, and he was the only one. He was the only way that we could have eternal life. So John says, here we were with him, we saw him every day, we touched him. John, in fact, in the fourth gospel, is said to have reclined on Jesus. He leaned on him there at the Last Supper. Thomas put his hands in Jesus's pierced side. We read of our Lord eating fish and drinking and reading and sleeping. Jesus lived as a man in the presence of his disciples right here on earth. And John says, this man who is the eternal Word of God, the one who holds eternal life, that we witnessed in this way, we proclaim him to you. The things that we saw him do, the things that we know about him, the things that he taught us face to face, we never were meant to keep these things to ourselves. The message about Jesus is meant to be communicated verbally, proclaimed, he says. These things were not meant for just one generation. These truths have no expiration date or one season of usefulness. It's a message that was always meant to be proclaimed, transmitted from one generation to another, one culture to another. 2,000 years later, we still communicate the same message. We don't add anything to it. And by the foolishness of this message, about a crucified, dying, risen again Savior, God is pleased to save some. The gospel of Jesus Christ has no boundaries that it is not supposed to cross. It is meant for all people everywhere. And we proclaim everything we know about this person to you, he says. The same thing that we continue to do with one another today. We simply proclaim Jesus, and God moves. What's the intent of this proclamation? Why is it so important to John to say that we pass this along to you, we proclaim it to you? What should somebody be aiming at when they communicate the person and work of Christ to another person? What are we hoping for? Should it be to have somebody on our, just on our side in this evil world? Should it be to gather more people onto our side so we can all vote together? So we can have a stronger voice in the political arena? What is it that God wants to have happen when His Son's name is proclaimed? He tells us here. He says, we proclaim this to you so that, the purpose of this is so that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. The high aim of this proclamation is that we will have fellowship with God Himself, commune with Him, enjoy Him, know Him. A Christian is not just somebody that can rattle off biblical truths, somebody who knows how to toe the party line. Do you see what it is right here in the Word of God? God is saying this through John to us this morning. The Holy Spirit is speaking this morning through His Word. He says the substance of Christianity is fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. How many in the watching world know anything about that? When they hear about evangelical Christians, do they ever hear this? Not that we all just think a particular way, but we are people who know the living God. He bears witness to our souls that we know them. He's saying this is a present reality right now in the people who know and love Him. It's not just something that we're waiting to attain in heaven. That you can have this fellowship right now in this moment. A genuine child of God can say that with a clear conscience. I know the Lord, and He knows me. Faith in Christ brings people into this fellowship immediately. Again, John is writing this letter so that these people can test by what he says if they have this. He wants it to be certain in their minds. There are some people, it seems, who want to be told that they are Christians. They want to be assured of it by somebody else, want it as a label. But they cannot clearly say that they have enjoyed this fellowship with God. This is something that God Himself, in the writing of this letter through the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, He wants you to be certain of it one way or another. And so some of you all might be okay to just leave it vague, to leave it unclear. I think I know Christ. I've gone to church for a long time. I've been a part of discipleship groups off and on. I'm a church member. I've been baptized at one point. But are you truly in a relationship with the Lord? Can you say that? You'd laugh at a person who says he is married, but he never actually knew his wife. Well, are you married or not? And who are you married to? Do you really know her? God does not want this to be an unknown for anybody here. He wants it clear in your mind that you will know for certain if you belong to Him so that you can enjoy this fellowship that you have been given by Jesus Christ. At the end of this letter, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may doubt that you have it, or that you might occasionally wonder if you've got it or consider or take for granted that you have it. No, the Spirit of God wants us to be clear in everyone's mind this morning. Do you possess it or not? Do you have fellowship with Him or don't you? It does me no good as a pastor to try to assure you of something so you feel better about it when you don't really have it. That is not being a good pastor, and that is not being a good friend, and that is not being a good parent, to try to assure people that they have something that they've never demonstrated the fruit of or never experienced. Again, this is not just a label that we place on somebody because they can regurgitate truths. This is a relationship with the Lord of glory Himself. Those things are worlds apart. Can you say you have it? It is not the responsibility of men to convince you of your relationship with the Lord. It is a work of the Holy Spirit of God inside of your soul, bearing witness to you that He knows you. The Word of God will test our hearts and test our faith. And this same Jesus that was proclaimed in the Word of God to these believers 2,000 years ago is proclaimed through the Word this morning so that you might have this same fellowship. Imagine that, the same fellowship that the Apostle John had. You have. You can have. To know the Lord Jesus Christ. To have fellowship with Him. And it would help us this morning to make sure of our fellowship with Him by defining what this fellowship is. 3 points here about what fellowship with God actually is. What does it mean to have fellowship with Him? The first thing that it means to have fellowship with God is to share in His life. To share in His life. And man, that is an astonishing claim, but it is a New Testament claim that you and I can partake of the life of God Himself, that He grants it to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Man, say what? That is a promise from the Lord Himself that you can partake of His nature. That He will dwell in you. His life lives in you. Man, God, what a promise. He's placed His essence, His being inside of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And so when we're told by Paul that we are in Christ, you know, theoretically, you have been placed in Jesus, like your life is in Him, but truly, He is saying that you partake of His life, what He is, His Spirit. The life of God makes a home in the soul of man. It is not something that can be located in the human body. It's completely spiritual. Nobody's going to cut you open and find it. No different than they can cut you open and find your soul. But the Word of God says that the divine nature is placed inside those who believe. Oh. So Paul could say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He can make that claim. And so can you if the life of God lives inside of you. Jesus Christ will live through you, in you. His life is there. So this first step in our fellowship with God is that we have begun to share a common life together. What a humbling thing that is, that He would be willing to stoop down to a sinner like me, to give something of his holy nature to my undeserving soul. But that's the beauty of Jesus Christ. He has made it possible. I trust in that. I believe that. I don't always feel it. Do you? Not always. But my heart latches on to this truth that through the gospel, the life of God is in me. I partake of his life. Jesus says that he's gone to prepare a place for me, but he has already prepared a place in me. He lives there. That's the first thing that our fellowship with God is a sharing, a partaking of his life. The second thing to have fellowship with God means to know his presence. If the life of God is in me, I should know what it means to commune with him, to enjoy him, to experience a kind of conversation with him, a real conversation with God in my soul, to know what his heart is like. When Moses approached the burning bush, he knew that he was on holy ground. Because he stood before the Lord, he knew the Lord was there. And so when you pray, when you taste the word, are you ever aware of the holy ground that you stand on? That you stand before the Lord of glory. Does he ever make his presence known to you while you were there? Do you ever open up this book? And maybe just for 5 minutes time, you experience the hand of God heavy on you, convicting you, guiding you, instructing you, lifting your soul up. Do you know that? Something of that. I doubt very much if God regularly speaks to you in an audible voice, but I do believe that he still speaks in a very small, still voice in the hearts of those who love him, the hearts of those that he lives in. And so there is a desire in the heart of a Christian to spend time with God, to be surrounded by his love, to be filled with his spirit, to have a conscious awareness of him. Can you say that? Have you experienced the presence of God? Stood before him and just were in awe. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great English preacher, says about this fellowship. He says, we have no fellowship with God unless in some way we have known that he was there, that he gave his gracious intimation of his nearness and his presence. He also speaks in his own way to the soul. He gives us consolation. He creates within us holy desires and longings. It is he who does that. You are aware of the surging of those holy desires, and you say to yourself, it is God. It is God speaking to me. He goes on to say that these are tokens of the presence of God, things that he leaves there for us to know that he is there. The surging of these holy desires did not come from me. If I want to be pure, if I want to walk in righteousness, if I love and delight in his goodness, that is from him. That's his presence in my heart. We need to be watchful for that. We want to experience that. We want to enjoy that fellowship that we have with God as we know his presence. Lastly, he says to have fellowship means, or lastly, fellowship means to become a partaker in his interests, his business, if you will. So think of a father who has a family business, and all during his son's childhood, this little boy, he doesn't care What his father is out there doing outside the home has no interest in it. But the day comes when he is of age and the father brings him into his business. And the father's interests, his work, becomes the work of his son. What a strange thing it would be for a heavenly father to put his life into you, something of himself, something of his own soul inside of yours, but for you to not have the same interests that he has, that you would not have common loves and common hates that he has, common desires and common activities. The shared life causes you to have new tastes. It's like having a tongue transplant. You now love to eat those things that you never loved before, and those things that you used to love, you no longer do. When God puts his life into you, he gives you new loves, new interests, a new business, a new purpose for your life. So can you honestly say this morning that you love the things the Lord loves? Do you love his church? The strange people who make up this body. Do you love these people? Your God does. And John will point out more than once in this letter, if you do not love the brothers, if you don't love the church, you need to question whether or not God's love is in you, because he loves them. So do you share common interests with the Lord? Do you hate the evil that is in the world, the evil that is in your own heart? When it rises up and you see it, do you loathe it? Are you actively engaged in the building up of the body of Christ here at CAS or at some other church? And if so, what kind of participation do you have in the Lord's work? That is his work in the world. He is creating a people for himself who love his name. Are you participating in that? Notice John says here that we don't have just fellowship with God. He says we have fellowship with one another, that you might have fellowship with us. And so a church is a group of people that share the life of God together. We do that together. It's not just about your own personal experience. When we come together on Sunday mornings, that's one thing that was beautiful about this morning. We could hear the voices lifting up together. That's what a church does. We worship him as one voice. We hunger for righteousness together. We know what it means to receive the love of God together. The life of God binds us to him, and it is a force that also draws us to one another. We love each other. Can you say that? That is evidence of the love of God in your soul. Some of you need to examine if you have genuine fellowship with the body of Christ. And what we'll see in this letter, especially early, is that we fellowship with one another in truth, light. He calls it light. We fellowship in that light. We love truth. We love to hear about the Word of God. We never get tired of the Word of God. We always want it. We love him. We want to know more about him. And this is where we find it. So we love truth together. But we rejoice in the love of God together too. We're hungry for those things. And it's very difficult to build up one another in love over the course of 1 hour on Sundays. There is more to being a church than this. There certainly is. Can you say that you are participating in the life of a body of believers? I don't just mean coming to events either. So like on this Wednesday, we've got a prayer meeting. Those have been a joy. This will be the fourth time that we've come together to pray together like this, eat dinner together and pray. Come. I know you're busy people, but if you're able to come, come and pray with us. So many of you all aren't able to participate and build up the body on Sunday mornings. You come, we worship together, we hear the word together, we go home. Where is your participation beyond Sunday mornings? And it can happen. It doesn't have to happen in an event. Maybe you call people and encourage people, send letters, build people up in the truth as you talk to them outside of church. That can happen. I hope you're doing that. But would you come this Wednesday and pray with us? Intercede with the Lord together. If there's greater participation in this fellowship together, we will be a better church for it. We need you. We need this love for Christ and each other overflowing in our lives more than everything else the world offers. Do you love Jesus more than the Buffalo Bills? And when you don't have him, does your heart ache like it does when they lose? I mean that. We're not playing games here on Sunday mornings. This is eternal life. Do you delight in him? Do you hunger for him? Do you yearn for his presence? And when you don't have it, do you notice it? John deals with the world here in this letter too. We'll get to it in chapter 2. If we love the world, his love is not in us. This is a letter of self-examination. Is his life in you? We need to test ourselves. We need to know here in this church if we're living on purpose for the good of other people. If this is the driving force of your life, have you sold out to Jesus Christ and nothing else? That if all the world fades away, that you still have your treasure, because he's your treasure. Ah, brothers and sisters, we need this letter. I need this letter. I want to commune more with the Lord. This fellowship that John is talking about, I'm telling you, I want to experience this more and more, but there are so many things that are clinging to my soul that would drag me down, distract me. And I have to imagine it's the same way with you. Do you yearn for this? This fellowship with the living God. The joy that is in his soul can become yours. Do you have it? The Lord God himself wants you to know that you do. Or if you don't. And his offer is, you can. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, this morning, we come before you, I hope humbly, seeking your face. Pour out your spirit on this people. Lead us, God, to enjoy more of your life. To enjoy your soul, to commune with you. Make us a people who can say with a clear conscience that we have that. If nothing else, we have that. And by having that, we have everything because we have eternal life. This world is fading away, but you and your word never will. Give us a yearning for your presence. Now, if there's anybody here who has not experienced your presence, convict their hearts to turn their life over to Jesus Christ. He is a present Savior. And this word that John proclaimed to those believers 2,000 years ago is a living word that is still proclaimed today. Make it real in the hearts of your people. Do not let us pass this by. Lead us to truth, to love it, and to love one another. Use this letter in the weeks ahead, God, to convict our souls and to convince us of the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. Make him very real to us. Let the dull-hearted be awakened in this place, that we might be a more effective church for your purpose and interest in the world, to see disciples made for the sake of your name. We ask it all in Jesus' name.